Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and I pray that you just continue to speak truth to us, Lord, into our hearts and our minds, and that we'd follow you wherever you lead us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this past weekend was the 4th of July weekend, and so we got a ton of fireworks. And I was really excited about them because Pastor Keith told me where some really cool fireworks were. So I went to some illegal place, apparently. But, you know, because whenever you're told you have to go across the state line, right? It's never good. So I go across the state line and get these fireworks. And I'm so excited about them. But I never, you know, hadn't lit these before, so I was a little nervous about it. So we were at my mom and dad's, and I think it was Friday night. We decided to let him off, and so I got my 12-year-old son helping me, in which my wife has asked me on more than once, is this safe? To which I'm not sure, but I respond, yeah, oh yeah, it's very safe. And so this thing comes with this big tube, right, and you stick the firework down there. So the first one I put in there, and I wasn't sure how it was going to go. Well, there was some kind of malfunction, and it goes off almost as soon as it comes out of the tube. Right. And so me and my son look at each other. What do you do at that point? Do you stop? Not if you're a man. You go on. You move on. And so we did. But I will say this. So we continued to do it. But I had to do something different. You know, my attitude could have been, now, firework, you better do something different this time. You're supposed to go off up in the sky, not in front of my face. It's going to take a year for my unibrow to go grow back, but that's a whole other issue. But I have to do something different. I can't expect the firework to do something different. I can't expect the tube to do something different. I mean, if I'm going to continue on, I've got to do something different. Now, from the last two Sundays that I preached, I got thousands of emails. And by thousands, I mean five or six. And I want to kind of, you know, we're going to kick off another series in August, but I just kind of want to maybe kind of come off of that just a little bit and talking about right relationship, because probably the most comments that I got were people asking about, you know, because the sermon was about being in right relationship with God. And people said, what about being in right relationship with people? Because how many of you know, well, people are crazy? Raise your hand if you're crazy. Oh, I love that. Some of you left it up. Some of you were like, oh, no, not me. If your hand was down, you're the craziest ones in here. I mean, you just need, somebody needs to love you and tell you that right now, okay? Being in right relationship with people is so incredibly difficult, but it's the exact same premise. You've got to be in right relationship with God. There's some people you can't be in right relationship with because the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. As much as it depends on you. And there are some people that aren't just going to, they're not going to have it. But I want to kind of share a story with you, and I'm going to walk us through a little bit of it, and then we'll get to the text. But, you know, I mentioned the story of David. And how David was anointed to be the next king over Israel. So when David's anointed to be the next king, who's the present king? You may know. Wow, that was weak. Let's try it together. One, two, three. Saul, very good. And I'm glad to hear you say that because Sunday I preached out of the book of Hosea. And I can't tell you how many people came up after and said, I didn't even know there was a book of Hosea. Never heard that story. So I'm glad you know Saul was king. So this is such an unbelievable story. So the prophet anoints David to be the next king over Israel. Now, what happens there? Like, let's say it was my son who was anointed to be the next king. I'm making some kind of preparation so that everybody knows I'm the king's father or something like that, right? But that's not what happens. And so years ago, it kind of interested me in how did David, after he was anointed to be king, what happened next? Did the prophet take him to the king and say, here's the next king? Do you think he did that? Yes or no? So be interactive. Why did he not do that? Because the king would kill him, right? Because there's only way you become unking, right? You meet with a tragic end, and that's what happened. So listen to this story. This is so God. And my encouragement to you tonight is this is how God works, and this is how God works things out. Some of you here tonight, and you feel like that God has spoken a word to you. Maybe that word is that things are going to be okay. Or maybe that word is that he's got something for you. And if you're like me, when God tells me that stuff, you know, I'm ready. Let's go. What do you want me to do, God? Tell me what to do. Where are we? Just tell me where we're going, God. I'll go ahead and get there, get set up, right? You know, and we're all kind of like that. And God doesn't work that way. If God's going to see a thing through, he sees it through. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. So David's anointed as the next king over Israel. Listen to what happens. Saul is in a depression. And Saul had always found the harp to be soothing. Isn't that odd? The harp. Anybody familiar with a harp? Isn't a harp cool? There was a guy when I was growing up, he was a Christian. Is it harpist? Is that what you say? A harpist? A harpette? What is it? You might know? All right. He just was a Christian guy that played the harp. and it's like the coolest sound. I mean, it's weird. Now, I don't think it's very masculine, but, you know, it's a cool sound. And so Saul wants to have the harp played when he gets into these depressions. And he asks, does anybody know anyone who plays the harp? Most of you didn't know this. Keith is a world-renowned harpist. And they kicked him out when he started wearing his hair all funky. They're like, you're out of here. So Saul says, does anybody know anyone who plays the harp? And guess what? One of the servants knew that a son of Jesse's played the harp. And guess, just take a wild guess, what his name was. David. And so the servant of the king goes to the house of Jesse and requests that David come to the palace. Whose palace?
It's about to be David's, right?
I mean, can you imagine David walking like, you know, well, I'm sure that wasn't David's attitude at all. It would have been mine, and that's why I'm not the king, apparently. And so David goes and he plays the harp for Saul. And the Bible says, because I wanted to look it up, whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. And Saul was so pleased with David that he requested, or he's the king, he doesn't request anything. He demands that David stay and be a servant in the palace. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. The next story is one of the all-time favorite David stories. David and Goliath. Y'all remember, they're at the battle, right? Goliath is out there, and he's huge. Goliath is like 5'8", 5'9", right? And Goliath is out there, and it's always funny, every time. And so David comes across this battle, and Goliath is cursing the God of the Israelites. And David is so offended, and David starts talking a little smack, right? And his brothers are there, and they're like, who has summoned the shepherd boy from the field? What's going on here? And we know the rest of the story, right? David goes into the battle against Goliath and he kills him. Now, y'all know that. So David, just over and over again, anything that God put David in charge of, David did it with unbelievable excellence every time. Maybe that's our first lesson tonight. Maybe that's the first thing we learn. You see, David served not as he was serving the king, but as he was serving the King of Kings. Right? And David did everything with excellence. Because we're going to learn in this story, Saul is going to become tired of David can do everything great, right? You know anybody like that? Somebody you work with? You know, maybe you're the one. You're like, no, nobody in our work is like that. It's you. You're the one, right? And so Saul begins to become jealous of David. And David just does everything with excellence, and he so far exceeds the expectations of the king. And so we learn that Saul begins to develop a jealousy about David. And this is wild, because after the Philistines defeated, Saul and David come into town. At this point, David is Saul's armor bearer. And it says this, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You imagine that? And if you're David, you're going, shut up. No. And Saul is hearing this. And somehow the people think that this is somehow praise of Saul. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And so finally, David learns of the plot that Saul is going to kill David, right? Now, this is just like right out of a soap opera, this whole story. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out." The Bible says of Jonathan, who was Saul's son, the Bible says of Jonathan and David that their souls were knit together, that these guys had a love that could only be from the Lord. OK, so it's kind of like church is one of those weird places where men hug each other and say, "Hey, I love you, man." I mean, some people do that. Now, I guess not everybody, but, you know, it's one of those places that you have a love that can only be from the Lord. And so here's the situation. Now, what's happening? Saul is hearing that David wants to kill him, right? And it's one of those situations where, like, "Oh, I'm going to kill you first," you know, and this is what Saul believes is happening. And this is going to take us to the passage I want us to look at together. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 24. It's great. I hear like 10 pages turning. That's good. 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. So here's the deal. So they're in pursuit of David. David was actually in this little town called Keilah, right? And the town had like bars all the way around it. And Saul was quoted as saying, "He has barred himself in and now he's a prisoner and I'll get him and I'll kill him." So while David's in this little town called Keilah or Kyla, something like that, they get word that Saul is coming with his army. And David asks, like, let's say the mayor, because we all understand what that means. David asked the mayor of Kyla, right? He's like, "If Saul comes, are you all going to give me to him?" And the mayor says, "Yes, we are." And so David flees. So Saul doesn't end up even going there, but he's in this pursuit. David already knows that God has promised him the kingdom, right? David already knows that. God has told him, "You are the next king. It's a matter of time." So he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there and Saul went in to relieve himself. Everybody understand that? It was like a porta potty kind of a deal. David and his men were far back in the cave and the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So here's the deal. Somehow, in some way, through the darkness, it's a cave, it's whatever, Saul's gone in to use a bathroom. It doesn't say if it's number one, number two. I mean, we don't know. We just know that somehow David sneaks up on him and he cuts off. Why are everybody's just looking at me going? And you're shaking your heads with such disapproval. Is that bad? Keith, was that bad? Number one and number two, that's so nondescript. I thought it. Everybody knows what that is. So David cuts off a corner of his robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, you're hearing this. What would you have done? I feel like I know what I would have done. I mean, here's the moment. And like they're using scripture to encourage David. Remember what the Lord said? He would deliver your enemies into your hands to do with as you wish. You remember the Lord said that? Go get him. Now, here's another thing that we learn in this story. Don't listen to everybody. Don't listen to everybody, even when they quote scripture, right? How many of you have the kind of devotional life where you just let the Bible fall open and say, Lord, now speak to me, right? And then you read, and Judas went and hung himself. What do you do with that? You know? Don't listen to what everybody's saying. Listen, the Bible says as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Do your best as much as it's up to you. And some of you are here tonight and you have these strained relationships, whether it's family, whether it's coworkers, whether it's clientele, whatever it is. And I want you to know we do have a Christian obligation in all those things. And that obligation is that as much as it depends on us, live at peace with all people. Now, here's the thing. So you got to keep going. It's like the firework. You can't expect somebody else to do something different. That is not a realistic expectation. When I do marriage counseling with people, I tell them, like, especially when I do marriage counseling with one person, that is not good, right? I've got an appointment with a couple and all of a sudden just one of them walk in. Guess who it is normally? It's normally the wife that walks in without her husband. And then you don't get the whole story. You get one side of the story and it's all his fault. Right. And I let this go on for 25, 30 minutes, unless it's my wife coming to see me about marital problems. I just let her talk as long as she wants and say, you're right. Now, I tell those women, he's not here. If you want change in your marriage, then you're going to have to change. And when you do that as to the Lord. Amen. That was a wonderful place for a strong amen, not the one I got. And that was funny, I thought, too. That was funny. You change. You do what you can do as if you're serving the Lord. And then what do you get to do? You get to trust that God will do a work in the other person's heart. Because what are we seeing here? How did David get to the palace? Did he march and demand his kingly rights? No, God brought him to the palace. God did that. And isn't it crazy how God brought him to the palace? He had an invitation from Saul, right? Of all the crazy coincidences, right? And so that's what we do. And we move along. And the expectation has to be that we'll change. That we'll do. Somebody asked me one time, why do we pray? Why do we pray? God knows everything that's going to happen. Why do we pray? C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. And I find usually when I'm in a difficult situation and I'm praying for great change to take place, I generally am praying for that change to take place in those around me. When all along, God wanted to create change in me. God wanted my heart to change. I found that sometimes the tough situations I'm in, I find that God led me right into the tough situation because he knew outside of that situation, I wouldn't change. That my heart wouldn't be humble. And so he leads me into those tough places so that God changes me. That's what he does. And so here's this remarkable story. Because as of yet, Saul is still the king, right? And David is a servant of the king. And David says to the men that are with him, you know, I can't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed because for now he is still king. And I won't do it. If God wants to dispose of him, God can do it. But I won't be the one. What a heart. Because David's thinking at the first glimpse, Saul's going to kill him. And David has a chance and doesn't do it. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift a hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. David is the only man in the Bible who's referred to as a man after, let's all say it together, a man after God's own heart. I mean, David has this incredible heart. And as much as, you know, because we're Americans and the dramatic nature of our culture, we're quick to think of David and Bathsheba and mistakes that David made in his kingship. The Bible still says of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And that meant this, that David, for most of his life, did what God wanted him to do. He didn't always, no question. I mean, there's that lady. What was her name? You may know Bathsheba, right? Bathsheba. And it's interesting, when David sees Bathsheba, the Bible says it was the springtime when the kings go to war. Well, David was the king, but he didn't go to war. You know what? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And that's what set him up to be, even be on the balcony to look across the way and see Bathsheba. I always ask everybody, because she was bathing when he saw her, right? I always ask everybody, if she had been showering, would she be Shower Sheba? Now, I'm just throwing some of these things in for free, all right, just for your amusement and your enjoyment. So David sees Bathsheba, and we know the story. I mean, it's like a bad decision after another, but for the most part, David did what pleased God with his life. Listen, this is so important. David wasn't concerned about pleasing Saul, okay? David wasn't concerned about pleasing Saul. David was concerned about pleasing God. Where most of us go wrong in our relationships is we're seeking to please people. And guess what you've got to learn at some point in your life? People will not be pleased. They won't. They won't. They might be pleased for a moment, right? But eventually, they're going to be unpleased. And what do? We condition these people. If they express their displeasure, then we'll do something different. Or we'll try to please them in some other kind of a way. David was a man after God's own heart because he sought to please God. He didn't seek to please the king. This is so important. Just a few of the conversations I had Sunday had me thinking about tonight and trying to carry on this idea of what it means to be in right relationship. If you're not in right relationship with God, you'll never be in right relationship with people. But when you're in right relationship with God, sometimes it causes disruption in the other relationships, because each of us have to live our lives to please God and no one else. Let me tell you what's awesome about marriage, what's awesome about parenting, you know. In marriage, first of all, before you get married, anybody single, raise your hand. Okay, wow, no, I'm sorry I did that. Raise your hand if you're married. Raise your hand if you wish you weren't married. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Before you get married, who's meeting the needs of your life as a single person? Let's say it loud. Who's meeting the needs of your life? God is. God's the only one that can meet your needs. Does everybody understand that? Do you understand no human being was made who can meet your needs? No human being was made that could meet your needs. Here's what's beautiful about marriage. In marriage, it is still God meeting your needs, but He's willing to use the person you're married to. God does that in marriage. So it appears that maybe your spouse is meeting your needs, but you got to know this, they're not. God is. God is meeting your needs, but that's what He does in marriage. My children, I just wonder every day what my kids are going to tell their therapist, you know, about growing up with me as a dad. And I think about You know, as a father, what incredible failure is a part of that. When you know you've blown it, when you haven't done something right. And I don't even mean like just a reactionary moment. And I'm famous for reactionary moments, right? That can just stop a kid in his tracks, you know. And what I'm really mad is they just disrupted the show I'm watching. And I yell with this great vigor, "What are you doing?" And they all stop and they look at you like somebody's has broke something or something horrible has happened. And I think about the failures in my life. But you know what I know in parenting? God is meeting the needs of those kids. God's going to meet their needs. If I'll be a faithful father, God will use me to meet a lot of their needs if I'll be faithful. And if I'm not faithful as a father, God will still meet their needs. God does that. He created them. Does everybody get that? This is a powerful thing. You know, so if you're here tonight and you're single and you're thinking about getting married, and maybe you're thinking, "I got to get married so all my needs can be met," I hope you've learned a great thing tonight. You don't have to get married to have all your needs met. God will meet them, right? And it might be funner for him to do it that way. Amen. I know you guys don't even know what to say. You're laughing and you're feeling like I shouldn't be laughing. It's a beautiful thing. God does this. And in the relationships, I mean, you think about how Jonathan ministered to David and how Jonathan was there for David. And the Bible says their souls were knit together. Who knit their souls together? God did that. And so these needs that Jonathan seemed to meet during this very vulnerable time, it was God meeting them all along. God does that. Now listen, this is not an excuse to be a lousy husband or a lousy wife or a lousy mom or a lousy dad or a lousy friend, a lousy brother to say, "Well, it doesn't really matter what I do. God will meet the needs." Listen, we have expectations from God in our roles that he's put us in. Because if you're married, right, you make a covenant when you're married, because marriage is between three, right? A man and a woman and God. And it's that covenant. And so I have a spiritual obligation there. With children, I have a spiritual obligation there. It's God meeting the needs. God does that. But if we're faithful, then God uses us to meet those needs. It's a powerful thing. So David lets Saul know, "I want you to know," and he's holding up the corner of his robe, "that while you were in the cave, I cut off a corner of your robe. If I cut off a corner of your robe in the cave, I surely could have killed you. But I didn't." Because people were telling Saul, "David's after you. David's going to kill you." And David says, "Why do you listen to that? Here's the evidence that the people around you are lying to you. Trust God. Don't listen to everybody around you. Don't do that. Listen to the Lord." How many of you like it when somebody comes up and says, "I've got a word from God for you"? How many of you like that? Isn't that like a scary moment when somebody does that to you? And you know what I tell everybody? Because if you've gone to Hillview long, somebody's probably done that to you here at Hillview. "I've got a word from God from you." You know, and they always have a scary look on their face when they say it, right? Like maybe they're escaped from someplace. You know, "I got a word from God for you." You know, and it's like, well, smile about it or something, you know. Here's the thing. God does speak to us through other people. But the cross was about an intimate relationship that we have with Jesus. So here's how you know if somebody truly has a word from the Lord for you. If it's truly from God, then what they have to say to you is not a revelation. It's a confirmation of what God has already told you. That's how you know it's from the Lord, right? Because if it's a revelation and you haven't heard it before, it's not from God. But if it's something that God's been saying to you, and somebody else says, "I've got a word from God for you," and they echo those things that God has been saying to you, then that's confirmation of what God has been saying. In this moment with David, you know, because the story doesn't have a great ending. There's a moment of peace here in the end. But I think what we learn from David in this is that we've got to trust God. You see, when David came out holding that piece of robe, did he know Saul wouldn't just go ahead and kill him? Because if you cut off a piece of my robe, that's just going to make me more mad, right? That now you're flaunting this or something. But David came out trusting David came out doing the right thing, trusting that God would bless that thing that he did. Because David did it to please God, not to please Saul. And we know God protected David. And we know eventually Saul does get killed. And David does become king. And God didn't need any of David's help for David to become the king. God would do that. And God would go to great ironic lengths to see that happen, even beginning with Saul inviting David to the palace that would one day be his. God is incredible. And you don't know how God will move. You don't know what God's going to do. And so we trust him. We trust him. Some of you are here tonight and there's troubled relationships in your life. And all I can tell you, if you have any expectation for change, it's going to have to be from you. Now, somebody may be thinking right now, but you just said it's all up to God. Don't do anything. No, we have to change our hearts. We have to live in such a way that all we care about is that God is pleased. Because I promise you this. Everybody look up here. I promise you this. God has put you in a position where pleasing him means displeasing everybody else. And that'll be the true test of whether or not you'll live your life in such a way as to please God over everybody else. This is a remarkable story. I mean, it's incredible to see this exchange with Saul, with David, with Jonathan and David. To see even later David's failures. And guess what we find out in David's failures? God is never done with him. God is still there. He's still with him. Now he punishes David. And David faces severe consequences for his actions. But God is still there. So I want to encourage us. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar. And maybe for some of us, it's just going to be a time just to come and say, you know what, Lord? I've been living to please everybody else. And guess what we find out when we live to please everybody else? We are miserable. Because nobody else is going to be pleased. But the Bible says of God that his favor lasts for a lifetime. So that we would live to please him. We would live to please him. So that in all of our relationships, because God has put those relationships in our lives, we live in the midst of those relationships to please God. We do that. We see that here with David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe he was a man after God's own heart because he lived to please God and God alone. Would you bow your heads? If you're here tonight, right relationship begins by having a relationship with Jesus. And it's in this incredible thing, in the midst of our failures, our mistakes, and all of that, he is still willing to have a relationship with us. He's willing to save us. He's willing to forgive us. And if you're here tonight, and I ask the question, why do you think you'd go to heaven? If your answer is anything other than because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I would ask you to come to this altar tonight. We would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the only way. Some of you, you know you're saved, but in this walk of obedience, you have still yet to be baptized. Now, I believe baptism is powerful. I believe God blesses baptism as an act of obedience and our willingness to say, you know what? I'm going to live to please you, Lord. And I want you to know baptism is pleasing to God. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so if you're a believer tonight and you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you just to come to this altar tonight and share that with one of us. And we'd love to talk with you more about baptism. And then finally, I just want us to have a time, because I think so many of us are living our lives to please other people. And yet the call of the Christian life is to live in such a way that God and God alone is pleased. And that we come to this altar saying, Lord, forgive me, because I've been more concerned about the praise of men than your praise. And that our collective prayer is, oh, Lord, be pleased with our lives. And here they are. And we will follow you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for favor that lasts for a lifetime. Thank you for forgiveness that reaches beyond all that we've ever done. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.